You see that? I am very happy to be with you today. I am flattered that Carol has enough confidence, maybe misplaced confidence, to invite me to share the gospel with you today. And here we are today at the 50th day of the Feast of the Resurrection. We have had 50 days of feasting. Now, I don't know about you, but I am tired of feasting. I cannot look at another Cadbury cream egg. They need to be put away for another year. I am ready to get back to doing ordinary things. I'm not going to say normal things, because we live in a time where there is nothing that is normal. But we are asked now to go back to doing the ordinary. And we need to listen carefully, attentively, to the content of the book of Acts. This book that recounts the first generation following Jesus' resurrection and ascension. This first generation when there had been no church, where the seven last words of the church did not yet exist. You do know what those are. We've never done it that way before. They are faced with, oh, we have to figure it out. Then we can say we've never done it that way before. And the great things about Acts is this community is not afraid of failure. They're not afraid to fall flat on their face and pick themselves up and say, oh, well, that didn't work. Let's try something else and see what works. Because this is a community being thrust into a world that needs desperately good news. They are thrust into a world that is frequently terrifying. You can hear them saying from time to time, oh dear, I'd rather not do that. And the Spirit says to them, oh, just go ahead and try it. We find ourselves in that time again, in a frequently hostile world, where we would prefer to say, oh dear, I'd rather not do that. And the Spirit whispers to us, oh, go ahead and try it. See what will happen. And this year, I am particularly attracted to this reading from Acts. It's probably in the top five well-known readings from Scripture. And this year, what attracted me is this reminder that the community that we're talking about, we are told in the first chapter, is 120 men and women. We only know the names of maybe a dozen of those 120 men and women. And yet, they are sent. And they're not sent very far from home, actually. They're sent down the street. Because as you pay attention to what is said, is they are sent to talk to immigrants, to resident aliens, to people who aren't quite proper. They're sent to talk to people who are not comfortable in Hebrew, who are not necessarily comfortable in Greek. They are comfortable, some of them, in Latin. They are sent. And the first thing they are sent to do is to listen. Because when I was learning foreign languages, one of the things that was revelatory was the subtleties of German. And one does not think of German as a subtle language at all. But there are words laden with meaning. As I have begun to struggle to learn Spanish, I have learned words that overflow with meaning that is not conveyed in English. Listen. And then speak. And what strikes me is this is a crowd of disciples who are not powerful. They are not significant. They're nameless. Probably if we go back and pay attention to what John says about Easter afternoon, they're scared. And the Spirit says, go. Go and be good news. And that takes some courage. It takes something to learn to live with diversity. When my father retired from the Army in 1970, because the Army's going to come up again in a minute, we moved to Cleveland, Ohio. And Cleveland was the first non-military dominated community I had ever lived in. And it was a complete and total mystery to me. Some of my initial conversations dealt with living in religiously pluralistic communities. Because frequently with a name like Greenwood, one of the opening questions to me would be, where do you go to temple? And the first time I was asked this, I was sort of, huh? And realized, oh, the assumption is I'm Jewish. And the only thing I could think of was to respond to was, well, I go to Temple St. Paul's. Which explained a whole bunch of stuff. But down the street from us was a bakery, Lucy's Sweet Surrender. Now, let me tell you about Lucy's. Lucy's was a Hungarian bakery opened in 1957. And immediately following the Hungarian uprising, the Hungarian Revolution, when Cleveland became the second largest Hungarian-speaking city in the world. And you would go to Lucy's, and the expectation when you walk through the door is that you would do business in Magyar. You would speak Hungarian. And if that didn't work, try German. And if that didn't work, try Russia. And if you're really that desperate and pathetic, we might try English. And so I learned to order a slice of Dobosh Tort, one of the finest pastries in the world. Exquisite. I learned to do it in Baghdad. Can't do it anymore. I'm not that desperate. But I had to learn to speak. I had to learn that with that, there came different understandings from what I was accustomed to in speaking English. We are sent. We are sent to speak in all languages, to listen in all languages. We are sent to be good news, to tell good news, to do good news for people for whom there has been none. And that is going to push us into places we would not like to go. You know, I am still shaken to the core of my being by the massacre in Uvalde. But I am also, as I have sat with that, have become aware of there is another component. There is the perpetrator. There is the murderer. And we are sent to be with that young man. Not to set aside our rage, our anger, but we are sent to be good news. And what I am becoming increasingly aware of is that we live in a society that is filled with young men, and they are largely young men, between the ages of 18 and 24, who have adult bodies. They look like grown-ups. They have adolescent brains. Their brains have not grown into their bodies. And we are sent to be good news. Now then, in the olden days, what we used to do about this was we drafted them and put them in the army, where Sergeant Major Contreras would explain to them in graphic, simple detail how the world worked. And things were relatively fine. They had an opportunity for their brains to grow into their body. We don't have that anymore. It is imperative for us as disciples, as the heralds of good news, as good news, to figure out the way to be with, to raise up, to form males age 18 to 24 to be good and faithful disciples. Now our Mormon friends have figured out their way of doing it. They send them on mission. What is our way? What language do we need to speak? What language do we need to speak that invites these young men who scare the living daylights out of us? How do we invite them? What language do we use to say, come to this table? Come to this table. We have been equipped. Today we celebrate being equipped to do that work, to be good news to people who are broken. Now, the only thing to do is to get up and go do it. Amen.
Amen.